As we have studied our way through the book of Matthew, we've seen him present Jesus as king, as the long-awaited Messiah the nation of Israel had been expecting for thousands of years, the anointed one of God of whom prophecy has spoken all the way back to the Garden of Eden. But Matthew has also chronicled how the nation of Israel rejected him. He's shown how, rather than accept him and honor him, they actually attributed his mighty works to Satan himself. And so as we find ourselves here in chapter 15 this morning, we once again will see a contrast made. We'll see Matthew record an exchange between a group of scribes and Pharisees from Jerusalem and Jesus. And we'll see our Savior pointing out that their worship and their religion is really nothing more than lip service. And Matthew then will take us directly into an encounter of a completely different nature. He'll show us a very unique exchange between a Gentile woman and our Lord. And we'll see a most striking contrast. We'll see her faith and her absolute belief in Jesus. And we'll see her response, and it's the opposite of all of those teachers of the law. And then finally, Matthew closes out the chapter with another miracle, Jesus once again feeding the multitudes. However, we'll find the crowd very different than the one we saw last week. Let's start with a word of prayer. Father, as we open up your word right now, we just ask that your Holy Spirit would minister to us through your word. We pray that when we walk out of here today, that we would love you more, that we would serve you better, that we would feel the same compassion for others that you did. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Matthew, let's start Matthew 15. Let's begin at verse 1. Then the scribes and Pharisees who were from Jerusalem came to Jesus saying, "Why do your disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat bread." The first thing we note here is that the scribes and the Pharisees came all the way from Jerusalem. And I think that fact highlights the seriousness of the attack. It's very possible, maybe even probable, that they were here representing the Sanhedrin. This is an official attack. The second thing we notice, their accusation. They accused the disciples of disregarding tradition, a ceremonial washing before eating. Now remember, Jesus had just fed the multitude. Thousands and thousands of people had eaten bread with unwashed hands and with the Lord's blessing at that. But the Pharisees didn't care about the miracle. All they cared about was that Jesus and his disciples had broken one of their traditions. So where do these traditions come from? Listen as I quote from the commentator John Phillips. He writes, "From the days of Ezra, the Jews had begun to amass explanations and traditions that they added to the law and regarded as more important than the law. They claimed that the additions had been delivered orally by Moses and handed down from generation to generation. This so-called oral law already contained many volumes. In time, it would become as large as the Encyclopedia Britannica and be known as the Talmud, with its Mishnah text and Gemara commentary. For centuries, however, the oral law was preserved solely in the memories of the rabbis." You see, their accusation had nothing to do with the law of Moses. In Leviticus chapter 11, I know you all remember it because I took you through it many, many years ago. In Leviticus 11, there are commands about uncleanness and washings, but they weren't the issue here. This was about breaking tradition. Before we go on here, I would just like to say that the Talmud can be of great use to us. There's so much that we can draw from and insight to learn from, but listen, it is not the Word of God. I read a lot of commentaries by very learned men, men much smarter and more educated than I. However, their words will never, ever take the place of God's holy word. Let's look at Jesus' response now. Verse 3. He answered and said to them, "Why do you also transgress the commandment of God? Because of your tradition. For God commanded, saying, 'Honor your father and your mother, and he who curses father or mother, let him be put to death.' But you say, whoever says to his father or mother, whatever profit you might have received from me is a gift to God, then he need not honor his father or mother. Thus you have made the commandment of God of no effect by your tradition." They asked Jesus a question. Jesus asked them a question right back. Why do you also transgress the commandment of God because of your tradition? We've talked about this before. You ever notice just how many times Jesus does that? Where he answers a question with a question? And he does it so effectively. When I was young, I used to try that. When my mom would ask me if I had cleaned up my room, I came back with the retort, "Well, has Jimmy or Johnny cleaned their room?" Uh-oh was correct. That method didn't work very well for me when I was young. But when Jesus, the Savior, did it, oh, how he would shine the light of truth. So what was he saying to them? Well, he quotes commandment number 5. You know it, honor your father and mother. Surely these religious leaders weren't breaking commandment number 5, were they? Well, in Ephesians 6:2, it says, "Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth." The word translated honor includes the idea of supporting aged parents. Honoring them doesn't just mean obedience when you're young or showing respect to them, but includes providing for their physical needs if and when necessary. And so these well-respected religious leaders, these men who wouldn't recognize humility if it hit them right between the eyes, they made the law of God worthless through one of their traditions. And you notice at the end of verse 6 that Jesus says to them that it is your tradition. The Savior would not give his endorsement to the oral law, as they called it. So how did they skirt their responsibility? Well, they made it possible for a man to ignore the needs of his parents and refuse to be responsible in any way for their support by simply dedicating his goods to Jehovah. Then he could say to his parents, "Korban," which means it's a gift. And by saying that, by dedicating his possessions to God, he was absolved from honoring his parents. For example, one could vow that upon his death, all of his worth would go to the temple. Sounds great, right? Well, they would do this, so all their material possessions were under a sacred umbrella, if you will, so that they could still use and spend whatever they wanted without the guilt of not taking care of their parents. Is that not sad? No wonder Jesus begins the next verse with the word hypocrite, followed by an exclamation point. Now, I know the punctuation was added later, but I think it's very accurate here. I don't think that we can underestimate Christ's outrage. If there were money-changing tables around, they'd probably be upside down at this point. These religious men were professing to honor the Word of God, but in truth, they were doing nothing more than paying it lip service. They were worried about others' need to wash their hands when Jesus saw so clearly their own need to wash their hearts, because they were filthy. They were rotten. And so Jesus once again quotes some scripture, this passage in verses 8 and 9, coming from Isaiah, once again the book of Isaiah, chapter 29. This passage prophetically points to the lip service saints that Jesus is dealing with. Verse 7, "Hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy about you, saying, these people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men." Isaiah had written this prophecy long before the Babylonian captivity, long before the days of Ezra and the scribes, long before even the beginning of the system of traditional teaching that in the end produced the Talmud. And yet, he hit the nail right on the head. These scribes and these Pharisees were teaching as doctrine the commandments of men. Oh, how we need to know the Word, and not just the words of some preacher behind a pulpit. We need to know the Word of God. Honoring God with our lips is nothing but lip service. God wants our hearts. And we find in the Word that we believe in the heart. Romans 10, 9 and 10. We love from the heart. Matthew chapter 22, verse 37. We sing from the heart. Colossians 3, 16. We obey from the heart. Ephesians 6, 6. And we give from the heart. 2 Corinthians 9, 7. Like David, we ought to pray, create in me a clean heart, O God. Jesus said, their heart is far from me. Does Jesus have your heart this morning? Could there be an area in your walk where you've allowed some technical loophole to make a commandment of God of no effect? I want my service to God to be from the heart, not just lip service. You? Anybody with me? Yeah, you can't just nod your head. We have to have audible, you know, we've got to have something. I tried to think of a good example from current events that might convey the idea of lip service in a way that makes it easy for us to understand. Now, I'm not trying to be political here, and I wrote that before the events yesterday, so now not being political is even more important here. But here was my example. I think about all the ultra-wealthy, all the super-rich actors and musicians that are so concerned about global warming, I mean climate change, they changed the name, and yet they fly all over the world in their private jets, and they have mansions that are 20,000 or 30,000 square feet, and yet they tell everybody else to curb your carbon footprint. The yachts. I forgot about the yachts. They say one thing, but they don't live it themselves. Now, for all of you who have heard me preach, if I use an example about them and there, I don't normally end it there. I usually point it back to us. So are you ready? Back to us. Might we allow the Spirit of God to convict us in an area of our lives where we say the right words and we even believe the right things, but we are not living it out? These people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Does Jesus have your heart this morning? Does our walk match our talk? So Jesus now turns to the multitudes who had been listening in astonishment, I think. Verse 10. When he had called the multitude to himself, he said to them, hear and understand. Not what goes into the mouth defiles a man, but what comes out of the mouth, this defiles a man. You ever just stop and think about what comes out of your mouth? I'm not just talking about in public. I'm referring to those things said in private, maybe even when you're alone and nobody else hears. Flip back a couple of pages and let's look again at Matthew 12, verse 36 and 37. We covered it a few weeks ago, but I think we all need a reminder. I know I do. Matthew 12, verses 36 and 37 say this. But I say to you that for every idle word men may speak, they will give account of it in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. Our words and our hearts need to be in alignment with God's will. We can't separate our walk from our talk. And that's what Jesus is denouncing here. And so I want to encourage you to make it personal this morning. Last week we talked about how we need to speak out less and terms of the faith walk of others and step out more in terms of our obedience to God's call on our lives. I hope and pray you at least tried to put that in practice a little bit this past week. And my hope is that every one of us will allow Jesus to tap us on the shoulder this week when our words and our walk are misaligned or mismatched or need to be adjusted. It's one thing for us to say the right things and believe the right things, but as followers of Jesus Christ, we need to live it out because the truth is we may be the only Jesus that they ever see. Verse 12. Then his disciples came and said to him, do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this saying? But he answered and said, every plant which my heavenly Father has not planted will be uprooted. I find that question kind of funny. Do you know the Pharisees were offended? Was there ever a time that the Pharisees were not offended by what Jesus said? Their hearts weren't right, and Jesus loved them enough to tell them so. They were always offended by him. But in his response, Jesus is merely reinforcing his teaching on the parable of the wheat and the tares. The tares will be uprooted and thrown into the fire. Remember, the tares didn't bear any fruit. Are you? Be your own fruit inspector this morning. Or better yet, allow the Spirit of God to fulfill his role of conviction in your heart. Verse 14, let them alone. They are blind leaders of the blind, and if the blind leads the blind, both will fall into a ditch. We've got to be oh so careful who we're following. Just because someone has a huge church, just because someone has millions and millions of followers on YouTube doesn't mean much. Do they preach Jesus, the right Jesus, and him crucified? Is the Bible the bedrock on which their faith is built? We see so many false teachers today, and so many are following them. That's why I believe it's so important for all of us to know the Word of God, that which is true, so we can recognize the false. Dan, I was just kind of smiling in my heart as you were giving your communion meditation, because that was already written down, and you basically said just that. We need to know the true so we can recognize that which is false. This is one reason why I preach expositionally. I want all of you to know and understand and learn the Word of God. So if you hear someone out there telling you something that is not true, preaching another Jesus, you will know. And you say, no, I can turn to the book of Matthew. I can turn to the book of Isaiah. I can open the Word of God and show you where you're in error. Oh, how we need to know the Word of God. Verse 15, then Peter answered and said to him, explain this parable to us. So Jesus said, are you still without understanding? Do you not yet understand that whatever enters the mouth goes into the stomach and is eliminated? But those things which proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and they defile a man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man. But to eat with unwashed hands does not defile a man. When Jesus asks Peter if he's still without understanding, I can't help but think back to the end of chapter 13. All those parables. Remember, Jesus asked the disciples if they understood all these things? Remember their answer? They said yes. This one seems pretty simple. Pretty obvious compared to those ones, and they don't seem to understand. But before we come down too hard on Peter, I want to examine what he said. He was talking to Jesus, and he said, explain this to us. That's actually a good thing for us to pray. That's really admirable when you think about it. How many of us, when we were in school and completely lost, never had the courage to raise our hands and ask for fear of embarrassment? Any of you that way? I don't want to ask. Maybe someone else will ask. I'm lost. In trigonometry, I don't know what language they're speaking. At times, if I'm honest with you, I think I see that fear of embarrassment holding some Christians at the milk stage of development. They avoid Bible studies because they don't know it all. That is what the study is for. To gain knowledge of the Word and therefore of Christ. I wish we were all more like Peter. Lord, I don't understand. I'm lost. Explain this to me. I want to know, not just information. I want to know you more. And so we see Jesus do just that. He shows that the root of all sin is wickedness from within. Jeremiah 17:9 says this, the heart is deceitful above all things, and desperately wicked. And that's why we need Jesus to take up residence in our hearts. Without him sitting on the throne of our lives, well, just look at that list. Murders, adulteries, fornication, that list is long. Proverbs 3:5 says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Proverbs 4:23 says, keep your heart with all diligence. Psalm 51:10 says, create in me a clean heart, O God. We're speaking of the outward appearance that we all want to put on a show and look like good Christians versus the inward devotion to Jesus Christ. Oh, that we all would be more concerned with the part of our walk that only God can see. That inner heart, true worship, and not just kind of going through the motions. I hope you're not here going through the motions today. I hope you're not here today because, well, that's just the thing we're supposed to do on Sunday. I hope you're here because you came to worship Almighty God, to learn more about Him, so you can go out and live for Him in a way that pleases Him. Because it's all about Him. Verse 21 now. Then Jesus went out from there and departed to the region of Tyre and Sidon. Behold, a woman of Canaan came from that region and cried out to Him, saying, have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. My daughter is severely demon-possessed. So after His encounter with the scribes and Pharisees, Jesus heads to a different region, and we see Him going to the Gentiles. Remember, Matthew is writing to the Jews, and yet he traces Christ's movement away from the Jewish people, whose leaders were rejecting Him, and toward the lost world of the Gentiles. And this story will depict for us a very, very stark contrast in faith, a contrast which leaves the lip service of the Jewish religious leaders behind and finds true faith in a Gentile woman. And not only a Gentile woman, but a Canaanite. Remember, the Canaanites were a race that God had instructed Joshua to exterminate. This exchange, therefore, has extra special significance to the Jews. So we see her cry out to Jesus on behalf of her daughter, and she refers to Him as Son of David. Well, how does He respond? Verse 23. But He answered her not a word. And His disciples came and urged Him, saying, send her away, for she cries out after us. Jesus didn't respond. He didn't say a word. That doesn't seem like Jesus, does it? Well, if we didn't know our Savior, His silence and even His subsequent responses might seem rude, but what we'll see is not Christ trying to destroy her faith, but to develop her faith. She had referred to Him as Son of David, as a Gentile. She had no claim on Him as Son of David. But this reveals her belief in Him to be the Messiah. But she came to Him on Jewish terms. To this, He doesn't respond. Did you notice, though, the disciples' solution? They said, send her away. That's the same thing they said last week when the multitudes, they didn't have enough food. Send them away. Send her away. You know, sometimes when we're following the Lord, the easy solution is always to just send the ones who are in need away. Less trouble. Less time. Doesn't take any effort. That's not Christ's way. And if we want to be like Jesus, we need to scratch the send them away attitude from our ministry arsenal. Amen? Amen. Jesus wants us to go to the least of these. Jesus wants us to be Him, His hands, His heart, His love to them. A glass of water, visiting them in prison, the simple everyday life things. Verse 24. But He answered and said, I was not sent except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Then she came and worshipped Him, saying, Lord, help me. Oh, how I love her persistence. And this time she simply calls Him Lord. She came as a sinner in need of a Savior. So simple. Well, we have come to memory verse time in our sermon today. How many of you like memory verse time? Some of you are thinking, how long is it? How many words? I think you can do this. Three words. You will have a more difficult time memorizing the Scripture reference than you will memorizing this verse. It's from 1 Thessalonians 5:17. And here's the entire verse. Pray without ceasing. How many of you think you can memorize that? I mean, there's three verses. 1 Thessalonians 5:16 to 18 says, "Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you." But our memory verse today, to keep it simple, 1 Thessalonians 5:17, "Pray without ceasing." You just memorized the verse. It's kind of what I see in this Gentile woman's response. She prayed without ceasing. And I want to encourage you, be a persistent prayer. Not insistent, but persistent. In Luke chapter 18, verse 1, there's a parable. And in my Bible, it's the caption is, "The Parable of the Persistent Widow." And as Jesus leads into it, and Luke 18, he says this in verse 18, "Then he spoke a parable to them that men always ought to pray and not lose heart." Men always ought to pray and not lose heart. If you're losing heart today, if you're looking at our nation and you're a little fearful, if you don't know what's going on personally, I just want to encourage you to take Jesus' words to heart that you always ought to pray and not lose heart. When we're praying and Christ may seem distant, or silent, and we've all been there, I think it's possible he might just be listening for our hearts. Does it beat for him? Or is the point of our prayer, is the heart of our prayer really about us and our comfort and our circumstances versus his glory? Be a persistent prayer. Pray without ceasing. Verse 26. "But he answered and said, 'It is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs.'" This is important. This passage gives people problems sometimes. Jesus is not playing games with her. And he's not trying to make her situation more difficult. He was simply drawing out of her a growing response of faith. And in his statement, the children represent the children of Israel, the dogs represent the Gentiles, and the bread is God's blessing. And I'm convinced that Jesus said this to show his disciples and the other Jews there what true humility looks like. You see, the Jewish people had become so prideful as the chosen ones of God. They had been offered everything and yet believed nothing. This Gentile was offered nothing and yet she believed everything. Verse 27, "And she said, 'Yes, Lord, yet even the little dogs eat the crumbs which fall from their master's table.'" Wow. I wish I could take the time to turn off my microphone so I can shout. Wow. I love her response. At this point, I think Jesus must have been smiling ear to ear. He must have been so proud of her. He had tested her a bit. And she passed with flying colors. You see, she was not too prideful to recognize that. In the presence of the Almighty, she was no better than a dog. She had no worth except what he placed on her. And all she wanted was just a small portion of his blessing. What she wanted was him. And I think the beauty is that not only was she worth far more than a dog, she was worth so much that Jesus would shortly be nailed to the cross for her and every Gentile, everyone that comes to him in faith. Her faith, on display especially for the disciples to see, was the opposite of lip service. A lip service saint walks away when Jesus is silent. A lip service saint storms away in disgust when mention of crumbs and their names are even used in the same sentence. Oh, how I pray my service to the Lord. Oh, how I pray that Westside would be known not just for lip service, but for humble perseverance. Because when we know our worth and then trust in His worth, He'll respond to us the way He did to this Gentile Canaanite woman. Verse 28. "Then Jesus answered and said to her, 'O woman, great is your faith. Let it be to you as you desire.' And her daughter was healed from that very hour." Is that your prayer this morning? That Jesus would say to you, great is your faith. Do we continue to trust when everything seems to go against us? Friends, there are times when the world will say to us, send them away. Send them away. And that's exactly the time when we need to draw nearer to Christ, to run to the foot of the cross, to seek His face. Maybe you feel like Christ is being silent now. Persist. Maybe you feel unsure He was sent for you. Trust in Him. Maybe you have a son or daughter going through difficulty. Pray. Pray without ceasing. He can touch them. He healed her daughter from a distance, and heaven isn't too far for Him to reach yours either. Don't ever give up or doubt, or let your faith resemble the weak lip service offered up by the religious. Know that Christ has a compassion for you that He feels deep down in His innermost being. It's who He is. God is love. Let's continue now. We'll see that compassion in action once again, verse 29. Jesus departed from there, skirted the Sea of Galilee, and went up on the mountain and sat down there. Then great multitudes came to Him, having with them the lame, blind, mute, maimed, and many others. And they laid them down at Jesus' feet, and He healed them. So the multitude marveled when they saw the mute speaking, the maimed made whole, the lame walking, and the blind seeing. And they glorified the God of Israel. That's the point. That's the purpose. It's not just for those who couldn't walk to walk and those who couldn't speak to speak. The point is that the God of Israel be glorified. Oh, how you and I need to glorify the God of Israel. I'll make you a promise right now. I promise you, this is a Pastor Kevin guarantee, that when you get to heaven, you will not for one single moment regret the time that you spent glorifying God. Not for a millisecond. Well, we look back in our lives and go, man, I just spent too much time talking and singing about how good God is, how faithful He has been, how much I love Jesus for laying down His life on the cross. We need to glorify the God of Israel. He is deserving. He is so worthy. Before you leave today, find somebody and tell them how good God has been to you this past week. They'll be blessed, and you will be too. Verse 32. Now Jesus called His disciples to Himself and said, I have compassion on the multitude, because they have now continued with Me 3 days and have nothing to eat. I do not want to send them away hungry, lest they faint on the way. Then His disciples said to Him, where could we get enough bread in the wilderness to fill such a great multitude? Jesus said to them, how many loaves do you have? And they said, 7 and a few little fish. So He commanded the multitude to sit down on the ground, and He took the 7 loaves and the fish and gave thanks, broke them and gave them to His disciples, and the disciples gave to the multitude. So they all ate and were filled, and they took up 7 large baskets full of the fragments that were left. Now those who ate were 4,000 men, besides women and children. And He sent away the multitude, got into the boat, and came to the region of Magdala. This section is a repeat performance of what we read about last week, and it stems from the compassion that Jesus had on the multitudes. But I mentioned in my opening, there is one significant difference here. The majority of this crowd were all Gentiles. They don't have to wait to the book of Acts to hear the message loud and clear that Jesus came to die on the cross, not just for the Jewish people, but for the whole world. Jesus, the bread of life, came to be broken for and given to all who will receive Him. Well, this morning we studied about a group of men who were very religious, but they had no relationship with the Savior. And we saw that contrasted with a woman who most likely had very little to do with religion, but knew her Savior personally. I want to urge you to make sure your worship of Jesus this morning is not just lip service. It won't be long before we're all standing before our Creator. If you've been drawing near to Him with your mouth and honoring Him with your lips, but your heart is far from Him, you can remedy that right now. He's waiting to forgive and to heal and help you grow in Him. He's waiting to give you an Abba Father hug right now. And I know everyone in this room this morning can be closer to Him than we already are. Every single one of us. Give Him your heart. All of it. Come back to the heart of worship where it's all about Him. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we're so thankful for your word, and we thank you that it's living and powerful. I pray for every one of us here today that took in your word, that you would plant it in our hearts so that we can leave this house of worship and live for you. Holy Spirit, I pray that you would convict us of any areas of our lives where we say the right things, we know the right things we're supposed to do, but we're not really living it out. Help us to love others like you did. Help us to serve others like you did. Encourage us to give of our time and our talents and our treasures for your glory and for your glory alone. Forgive us for the times when we come to your house of worship and we just go through the motions, but we're distracted and we think about the busyness of the past week. We think about what's going on politically in our nation and we're not centered and focused on you, Jesus. We want to come back to the heart of worship right now. It's all about you. Forgive us for the thing that we've made it. The church isn't meant to be a social club. Oh, there's a social aspect, but that's not its purpose. The church is to represent you to a lost world, to love them in a way that they would see you in us. I pray this week that we would actively seek to not just live out our lives in lip service, that from our heart of hearts, that we would do what you've called and commanded us to do, what you've commanded us to be. I pray this all, Jesus, in your holy, holy, holy name. Amen.